Again, welcome to City Bible Church. My name is Mike. I serve as one of the elders here at the church. Sur is one of Stacy and my favorite cities in Lebanon. The sea, the fishing boats, the old souks, the Roman hippodrome, many of you have seen that, the narrow cobblestone streets of Old Town lined with colorful murals. We first visited Tyre in late August of 2020 with Pastor Marwan and Marcy and a few others from CBC. At that time, we went there to rest and to enjoy the calm of the sea after the weeks of chaos following the explosion here in Beirut. Another reason Tyre feels special to us is because it's a place that Jesus himself visited. And in our passage today from Mark chapter 7, we'll meet two people, a woman from Tyre who won't stop talking with Jesus, and a man from Decapolis who is deaf and has difficulty speaking. Different people with different stories. But what they share in common is being labeled outsiders. Outsiders. But, spoiler alert, these two outsiders are both going to experience the great compassion and the great power of Jesus Christ. What we'll see in this passage is that Jesus moves towards needy people so that they may find new life through him. To personalize it, the point of this message today is that Jesus moves towards us, that we might find new life through him. I want us to observe today, to ponder who Jesus is and how he meets us today and how we can trust him for a future which is much more than we can ever imagine. Will you pray with me? Most holy God, we thank you for this day which we have set aside to worship you. We ask that the Holy Spirit would teach us this morning and reveal more of the glory of Christ through this passage, for we pray in his name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verse 24. We'll also have it on the screens. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. He, Jesus, got up and departed from there to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know about it, but he could not escape notice. Well, Jesus has been in the area around the Sea of Galilee, but travels up to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He went there to rest. His schedule has been full with traveling and healing, interacting with the crowds and the religious leaders. Remember, as a human, he needed to rest, just like we do. Mark tells us that Jesus entered a house and didn't want anyone to know he was there. He often did this to escape from the crowds and have time by himself to pray and rest and spend time with his disciples to recharge. Let's go on to verse 25. Instead, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she was asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Well, the plan was to lie low, but Mark tells us that immediately this woman came to the house and fell at his feet. She was desperate. Mark often uses the word immediately. His writing is fast-paced. It's focused on action. With Jesus' popularity in the whole region from doing miracles and healings and casting out demons, the word traveled quickly about what he was doing, and this woman had heard about Jesus. She was asking him to cast out a demon from her daughter. Probably a better way to say it is that she was begging, pleading with Jesus to help her. Look again at verse 26. Mark goes into great detail to tell us who she was. First, she was a woman. And in that culture, it was often taboo for a woman to approach a spiritual teacher like Jesus. Second, she was a Gentile. A Gentile was anyone who wasn't a Jew. This was a Gentile area around Tyre and Sidon. The Jewish religious leaders considered the Gentiles unclean. Third, she was a Syrophoenician by birth. Matthew's gospel, which also tells this woman's story, calls her a Canaanite, using this older term to emphasize the fact that this woman was an outsider, someone from the other team. The Canaanites were fierce enemies of Israel. So, a woman Gentile, Syrophoenician Canaanite, whose daughter was possessed by a demon, bursts into the house where a Jewish teacher, Jesus, was staying, earnestly begging him to help her. This was scandalous. In fact, Matthew tells us that Jesus' disciples urged him to send her away. They wanted him to get rid of her. But the woman had heard about Jesus and saw him as her only hope. She didn't care about the cultural barriers that were there. She was not going to be denied. We don't know her name, but we see clearly her personality, don't we? She was strong-willed. She had courage. She had persistence. Nothing was going to stop her that day from getting to Jesus. And she was deeply motivated to help her dear child. It would have been horrifying for her day in and day out to see her daughter suffering, tormented by this demon. Well, let's go on. Look at verse 27. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." A very unusual response from Jesus, isn't it? The woman's daughter is suffering, and Jesus seems to give her some kind of riddle. Now, we might also get the impression that Jesus is being rude or even insulting her, but let's examine it a little closer. Jesus often responded to people in surprising ways, and this is one example. What Jesus does is he gives her a parable, a simple story used to illustrate a spiritual lesson. A simple story used to illustrate a spiritual lesson. Now, certainly, Jesus could have instantaneously healed her daughter and sent her off her way, but Jesus had a different approach. He wanted to interact with her specifically because, number one, he knows her as an individual. He knows this woman's personality, and he wants to engage with it. And number two, he sees her faith and wants to draw it out of her. He's inviting her to interact with the parable and to respond. Whenever Jesus uses parables, he's always looking to see who understands them, because parables have spiritual meaning. Most of the time, people didn't understand the parables. In fact, we've seen this in Mark continuously, where the disciples asked Jesus, "What did you mean by that parable?" Look again at verse 27. This is the parable which Jesus presents to her. "Let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, Jesus knows that this woman is a mother, and he's saying, you know how it works around the dinner table. The children eat first, and then the pets. That's the order that happens. Now, the Greek word Jesus uses here for dogs, kunaria, is the diminutive or the small, cute form of dog, meaning puppies. He's not talking about regular dogs that roam around the streets at that time and were wild scavengers. Rather, he's talking about household pets. So, on the surface, he's saying that the order of the children eating first shouldn't be changed. But a deeper meaning, the deeper meaning of the parable, is that the message of the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus, that he has come, needs to go first to Israel, and then spread to the Gentiles. This is talked about throughout the Bible. For example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Greek is a synonym here for Gentile. First to the Jew and also to the Greek. It was God's plan that Jesus would be born in Israel as a descendant of King David, fulfilling all the prophecies about the coming promised Messiah. And it was also God's plan to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what Psalm 67, which Tatiana read this morning, was all about. The good news of salvation going out to all the nations of the world. After Jesus' death and resurrection, before he ascended back to heaven, he gathered his disciples and he gave them what's called the Great Commission, that they were to take the gospel message to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. And here in Mark 7, we see Jesus leading the way, talking to the Gentile woman in Tyre. And guess what? The woman gets Jesus' parable. Look with me at verse 28. But she replied to him, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Jesus had given her an opportunity to enter the parable, to respond, and she takes it. Her reply shows that she understands the spiritual principle that Jesus was meaning in the parable. Not only that, but her reply to Jesus is quite some witty comeback, isn't it? Luther said of her, she catches Christ with his own words. She knows that God's people are to be the first to hear the gospel message and have the opportunity to respond. But when she says, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs," what she is saying is, surely there's blessing left over for the Gentiles, and I am here for that. I am here for that. Don't you love her heart? It's full of faith. She knows that she's a Gentile. She doesn't participate in the temple worship in Jerusalem. She's an outsider. She doesn't have a place at the table. But her heart is open and honest. She's not defensive or trying to justify herself. She recognizes her place and her need. Yet she is not timid, isn't she? She approaches Jesus with a bold faith. Well, how does Jesus respond? Let's see in verse 29. Then he told her, "Because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." When she went back to her home, she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Matthew's account of this passage gives us more detail and records that Jesus said in Matthew 15:28, "O woman, great is your faith." She's the first person in the book of Mark who understands one of Jesus' parables, and she answers it from within the parable, and she's an outsider. Earlier in Mark chapter 7, we met the religious insiders, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders who looked good on the outside, but inside their hearts were far from God. The religious leaders didn't get it, but the Syrophoenician woman did. The religious leaders had self-confidence that they were following the rules in order to be pure, while this woman had confidence in Jesus. And Jesus says, "Because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." Now, Jesus didn't feel compelled to heal her daughter because of her faith. Rather, he did it out of mercy and love. But her faith was active. It was certain. Yes, she wanted to have her daughter healed, no doubt about it, but it was much bigger than that. She believed in Jesus. In Matthew's account, she calls Jesus the Son of David, a title recognizing him as the long-awaited Messiah. The woman demonstrated her belief that she needed saving from outside of herself. She recognizes that Jesus is her only hope. In fact, this is the first step for us embracing the gospel, knowing that we cannot rescue ourselves, but that we need a Savior from outside of us. Friend, have you come to a recognition and understanding that you can't come to God on your own pedigree? You can't come to God on your own experience or good works or status? This is the first step in believing the gospel, realizing that we cannot bring anything, rather, we are at the mercy of God. Have you come to a place of humility like this woman, to trust God's plan, to throw yourself at the mercy of Jesus' feet? Have you received the love which God offers you, His acceptance and forgiveness despite what you've done in your life? If you have already believed in and followed Jesus, this story of the Syrophoenician woman's story can also be an encouragement to you. In her story, we see what brings Jesus delight, don't we? It's that we engage with Him when we come to Him as ourselves, when we ask boldly, when we believe that He is who He says He is, when we have faith like she did, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, the second story we'll consider this morning begins in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Let's read from there. Again, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had difficulty speaking and begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. So, after dialoguing with the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus left that area. He went through Sidon and then to the region of the Decapolis, which was a group of towns on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And guess what? The Decapolis was a Gentile region. Some believe that Jesus spent almost a third of his three-year ministry ministering in Gentile areas. So even though Jesus' first and main thrust was to bring the gospel to Israel, there was also a focus on the Gentiles. In Decapolis, people also wanted to have Jesus help them and to heal them. They bring a man who is deaf and almost completely mute. He had difficulty speaking. He had a speech impediment. And they begged Jesus to heal him. Jesus' interaction with the Syrophoenician woman has been very personal. And we are going to see that Jesus interacts with this man in a very personal way as well. And just as we were a bit surprised by Jesus' response to the woman, we will be surprised at Jesus' interaction with the man who is deaf. Let's read, starting with verse 33. So he, Jesus, took him away from the crowd in private. After putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak clearly. Previously in Mark, we've seen Jesus heal by just a simple word. In Tyre, he simply declared, and the demon left the woman's daughter. But here, with this man, Jesus takes a different approach. First, Jesus took him away from the crowd in private to help the man feel more comfortable. In that time, people with disabilities were often socially outcast, but Jesus gives him personal attention, showing him dignity in his life. What does Jesus do next? He puts his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touches his tongue. Jesus is being tactile here. In a sense, he's speaking sign language with the man, helping the man to understand what is going to happen, showing him what he was going to do. Jesus spitting on his finger and touching the man's tongue indicated to the man that soon he would be able to articulate. Just as with the woman, Jesus knows what he's doing, Jesus knows what each person needs at that time. Look again at verse 34. Looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. This is something unique as well. Jesus didn't have to do this when he did the miracle, but in a sense, he's showing the man to look up to heaven. That is where the hope is. As he looked up, Jesus sighed deeply. Now, this is much more than a deep sigh that we may do. A better way to say it is that Jesus moaned. And moaning has a discomfort meaning or even pain associated with it. So even though Jesus knew that he was going to heal the man and change the man's life for the better, Jesus identified with him and moaned. The compassion Jesus had for people was interwoven with his healing. The compassion that Jesus showed people was interwoven in the healing that he did. When we look up to heaven, when we pray, God changes our perspective. He gives us eyes to see the hurting, a heart which has compassion and actions to serve and help people in a tangible way. He gives us compassion to move toward people who are different from us, to cross cultural, racial, and gender barriers. He gives us courage to welcome the outsider. This is an area where I have been greatly encouraged by you, many of you who do this on a regular basis, and I see this, whether it's giving a warm welcome to someone who's new or helping somebody in need. It's a way that you have encouraged me greatly in my spiritual growth. This is body life, isn't it? It's spurring one another on in good deeds. And may God continue to grow CBC as a compassionate church, one that reaches out and invites the outsider in. Well, let's continue. Look at verse 35. Immediately, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak clearly. He, Jesus, ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more they proclaimed it. They were extremely astonished and said, he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. The man could hear and the man could speak clearly. The tense of the Greek verb here indicates that the man began to speak and he kept on speaking. He's not the only one who won't stop talking, right? The crowds are wanting to spread this news of Jesus' healing, and it spreads like wildfire. This in spite of the fact that Jesus ordered them not to tell anybody. And we've seen this before in Mark, haven't we? Why? Why does Jesus order them not to tell? Well, it was because of timing. Jesus wanted more time to teach and to train his disciples. Jesus knew that there was a potential from the crowds to want to crown him as an earthly political king, someone to overthrow the Roman Empire. But this isn't why Jesus came to the earth. His face was set towards the cross, and he knew that that was his purpose, to go to the cross. He was not an earthly political leader. The text tells us that the more Jesus told them not to tell, the more they told people. They spread the word. Look again at verse 37. They were extremely astonished and said, he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Do you sense the receptivity of these people? They were astonished. They exclaimed, he has done everything well. As we come to the end of our story, I want to go back and point out something which Mark communicates earlier. Mark made a very intentional connection to an Old Testament passage. The Greek word that Mark used earlier to describe the man's speech difficulty is only found one other time in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and that's in Isaiah chapter 35. Which foreshadows, that chapter of Isaiah 35 foreshadows what would happen during the coming of the Messiah. Just listen, Isaiah 35, verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy." In echoing this passage from Isaiah, Mark wants us to see that Jesus' healings are signs of the inauguration, of the coming of the kingdom of God. When Jesus first started his ministry, way back in Mark chapter 1, it was some weeks ago now, Jesus declared in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus is King of the kingdom. He had arrived on earth as part of God's plan to fulfill his purpose. Isaiah 35 was pointing not only to the inauguration or the coming of the kingdom of God when Jesus first came, but also to its consummation when it will come in full. And this is yet a day still to come, isn't it? When Jesus will return, his second coming, and when he will come and reign over the new heavens and the new earth and renew all of the creation. At that time, all the people who belong to Christ will be renewed. We will receive new whole bodies, and we will be with Jesus forever. The blind will see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the mute will shout for joy. Believer, this is your hope. Full renewal is coming. In our lives today, sometimes we may see Jesus restore us or our loved ones to full health quickly and fully. And of course, we thank God for this when it happens. Other times, though, we may not experience healing in our physical bodies. But God always gives his people grace sufficient, doesn't he? Even when our bodies are weak, God gives us his presence, and God gives us hope. Fellow believers, we can be assured that full healing and restoration will come when Jesus returns and makes all things new. In these early chapters of Mark's gospel, as we've been looking at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we've gotten small glimpses of Jesus beginning to roll back the effects of the fall, reversing the curse and putting evil in its place. The miracles that Jesus did on earth, including the ones we've considered today, the healing of the deaf man and the delivering of the woman's daughter from a demon, are only a preview of the grand finale that is yet to come. They're only a preview of the grand finale that is yet to come. Today, as we observe Jesus interact with the woman from Tyre and from the man from Decapolis, we've seen the heart of Jesus, haven't we? We've seen the heart of Jesus. He cares for people in particular, personal ways. He is witty with the Syrophoenician woman and gentle and methodical. With the man who is deaf. Jesus' ways sometimes surprise us, don't they? Jesus delights in humble, bold faith. Jesus has great power and yet great compassion. Jesus moves towards outsiders, drawing them to himself. And Jesus moves towards us in our neediness, that we may find new life in him. He knows just what we need. And we can trust him for a future which will be much more than we can ever imagine. Knowing that he will one day come to renew all things fuels our living today. It gives us courage to keep going, and it gives us joy in the here and now. It is well with our souls because Jesus, he has done all things well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you alone for your great love in sending Jesus to take the punishment of our sin. making a way for relationship with you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would confirm and reassure in our hearts of the great power and the great compassion of Jesus. We confess that we fall short in living with compassion towards others. Empower us to live with the compassion of Christ. Amen.